Today's scripture is Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Well, I've talked about maybe last time being back in the saddle, but I guess today is back in the saddle. Because last Sunday when I was here, it was more of an individual message, let's say. Last week when I shared with you about the Unmerciful Servant. But this week we are starting back into a series of messages. And this is a series that has been on my heart for a while. And you see it there. The question is why I am a Christian. Why am I a Christian? We're going to be looking at this question over the next 7 weeks together. And I hope over that time that you'll arrive at some reasons why indeed you're sitting here in the pew today and why it is that you're a Christian. It's an important question to ask yourself because other people will ask you of it, right? If you don't know why you're a Christian, and you get approached on the street and say, "Hey Ken, why are you a Christian?" If you haven't thought about a response ahead of time, I think you may be caught flat-footed. So pay attention for the next several weeks, and you can begin to understand maybe why it is that you're a Christian. You see, the first reason, and this has to be number one, and I'll be emphasizing why this must be the very first reason out the chute. And here it is. There you see it. I've elaborated a little bit. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that includes me. So the very first reason why you're a Christian has nothing at all to do with you, folks. It's not about you and what you've done and the accomplishments you made. It's because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save you, just like he did in that story of Zacchaeus. So that's what we're doing today. Here's a little roadmap of where we're going. You see reason 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but you can also read about those in your bulletins in time to come. I wanted to mention that I got at least a skeleton for this series of messages from a book by John Stott. There you see him, Why I Am a Christian. And he had a couple more than this, and I combined a couple, and I got rid of one kind of a thing. So this is mine, but this is the book that gave me the thoughts to put this series of messages together on why I am a Christian. And it turns out that there's really not one reason, and it turns out that that reason actually has to be based on faith at the end. If this were some kind of mathematical formula, and you're able to say A, B, C, and therefore X, then everybody in the world would be a Christian, right? If it were provable. But what we do, what we can do is make a case that our faith is a reasonable faith. And reasonable people will see the truth of it. And it needs some persuasion. We need to persuade people. We need to point out what the Christian faith really is and why we are indeed a Christian. Well, we have the story of Zacchaeus. I'm not going to dwell on this story. It's a very good story, but I need to focus on the last two verses of that. So we are going, I need to pass over the story of Zacchaeus, but I want to make sure that everybody in here understands the story. Is everybody familiar with the story of Zacchaeus? You know the story of Zacchaeus? What, how's the story go? That's a story? Boy, this congregation is full of surprises. That's the story of Zacchaeus. It's one of the more famous stories in Scripture. And, of course, you know, if you've been raised in the Baptist church, the only thing you really know about Zacchaeus is that he was a shorty. Beyond that, but there's more to his story than that, right? We know, for instance, that he was a tax collector, and not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And we know that he was wealthy, and we know that he wanted to see Jesus, but because of what? Because he was, short. That he couldn't see, he climbed up in the tree, and Jesus saw him and called him down and invited him to his house. And that's where then we go into this very good phrase, and again, this is the verse that we're going to base the message on today, right? Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too," right, referring to Zacchaeus, "is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now, these are the words that are coming right out of Christ's mouth. So if anybody asks you, why did this guy come? Did this guy come to teach us a new way to live? Did this guy, Jesus, did he come to maybe establish a new religion? Why did Jesus come? Right? Why did he come, Holly? Why did he come? To seek and to save the lost. Got to read the script, right? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We don't want to forget that. Okay, so when somebody asks, you know, what's the purpose, what was his mission, there you go. And to understand what? That I'm one of the lost. I'm one of the lost. There's a little questionnaire at the bottom. In the salvation of Zacchaeus, who took the initiative? Who's the one who caused this thing to happen? He didn't do it. All he did is climb up in it. He was part of a 1,000-man crowd. It's Jesus who sought him out and to pull him down from the tree and invited him to his house. It was Christ himself. He's the one who took the initiative. And in a way, that's the way all of our salvation stories are. We need to understand that we may be part of a crowd, that we may be in line to look at this particular person, but in the end, it's Jesus who points at us, tells us to come down, and to invite us to dine with us. Nobody else. Nobody else. Nobody else. That's the way that salvation works. And it even works this way in maybe stories that we may not have thought of. I'm going to mention the Apostle Paul's testimony very shortly. If you read through the book of Acts, you see his testimony in there three times. Once it's given by Luke the writer, it's given by Paul twice. It's an important testimony. We tend to think that Paul's conversion happened very suddenly, and it was very dramatic. Sometimes what we fail to understand, maybe, is that actually there was some stalking by God along the way. Okay? God was after this fellow named Paul. How do we know that? Right? We see that right there. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Apparently, God was goading Paul. Maybe when Stephen was stoned, maybe in his studies in Scripture. But this was just the end of a process for Paul. Okay? Maybe one that was invisible to Paul. God was working on this person called Saul of Tarsus. And we read about the conclusion specifically when he was knocked off his donkey on the road to Damascus. But the thing to understand about conversions is, yes, they may appear sudden, maybe even appear sudden to us. But God has been working in our lives long before that happened. Nobody just says, I accept, without having this road work being laid before them. And so we see that even in a dramatic conversion like Paul. But what can we say about Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost? I have a couple more verses to talk about, because what I want to do today mostly, and I need to watch the time, I want to talk about my own testimony and about how God was in my life, has been in my life for the 60 years that I've been here on the earth. Divine initiative. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. How important is that? You know, we like to think that we chose God. We like to think that, you know, I'm a Christian because, you know, in 19 whatever. I don't know when it was for Mabel, maybe in 1930s. Whenever it was, whenever that date was, we like to think that is when you chose God. Well, it doesn't work that way. God chose you. You see those words? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. If you're a Christian sitting in one of those seats out there today, it's not because of any decision on your part. It's because God chose you to go and to bear fruit. That's the reason. That needs always to be the number one reason for you to understand that God chose you to do the work. I'm going to mention this book very briefly. I know the church went through it a while ago. And this is, you know, some people like this book, some people don't. But I love the very first line. See this? Remembers. Now, if you don't know anything else about the book, remember the very first line about that book. Okay? If you just kick yourself in the rear end a couple times a day, and tell yourself, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Your life as a Christian will be so much easier. Because it's not about you, folks. You are not the center of the universe. I hate to tell you. I know for some of you that comes as a shock. You know, you think the world revolves around you and your whatever problems you have. But it's not about you. Because when you think it's about you, then you start to whine, you start to complain, you know, you start to focus in on yourself, you bend yourself in on yourself. And no matter what your condition is, you can always look for the betterment of others when you understand it's not about you. It's about God first, and it's about your fellow human being second, and then maybe you can consider yourself. It's not about you. So when it comes to salvation, why are you a Christian? What's the first reason? Because Jesus sought me and he bought me with his blood. I think we sang a song about that. Right? That's the number one reason why we're a Christian today. Divine initiative. God's sovereignty. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Right? Grace did it. Not a person named Grace, but grace did it, which means that it's not anything you deserve. It's not because you're such a good man or a woman. It's not because you earn so many points in life. It's not because, you know, you say your prayers and eat your vitamins. That's not why you're close to God today, right? It's because of grace, and it's unmerited favor that God gave to you. By grace you're saved. Notice that line. When we were dead in sin and trespasses. When we were dead in sin and trespasses. Folks, we were dead. Right? And what can a dead person do to come to Christ? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. Before Christ, we were deceased, dead. And we could not lift a finger to help ourselves. It is all Christ's initiative. When Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus in that tree, he understood that Zacchaeus could not even take the first baby step. And he had to take the initiative and invite Zacchaeus to himself. That's what the scripture is about. That's our understanding. That's why it's not about us. If we are able to do things, if we were able to get halfway there, if we do 50%, God does 50%, that would be 50% about us, right? That's not the way it works. It's 100% God. He has chosen us. I don't know why. I can't explain it. I don't know why somebody, maybe you're sitting there and your sister isn't, why you're here and your father isn't. I don't know. That's between God and himself. That's in the counsels of God. I don't know. But I do know that I'm here today because God chose me to be here today. And that's why you're here. That's why you're here. Because we have a God that seeks. This is the story of the lost sheep. You notice that there are 100 of them little lambs, right? The shepherd, the great shepherd, Christ is in charge of all 100 of them. And what does one of them go and do? Gets himself lost, right? Now, let's tie this into the last phrase we heard. Okay, 99 are safe and sound, one is lost, and one more time, why did Jesus come? What's the first reason? To seek and to save the lost. So he's going to set that 99 aside, he's going to go out and he's going to find that one who's lost because he's a Savior who saves. He's a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. He'll leave that 99, he'll go and seek the one that's lost. Maybe you are that lost sheep. Okay? Maybe that was you. And it took a special effort by Jesus Christ to go and to find you. And to maybe even drag you kicking and screaming into his kingdom. He does that sometimes. He'll take that little lamb back. He'll take that little lamb back. Let me talk a little bit about my testimony. I don't want to take too much of your time. Now, this is about the Good Shepherd. But there's a book and a poem about another image. And let's see what this image is. Now, Christ is also the hound of heaven. And I didn't know that particular hound, so I had to ask Carol. Carol, what kind of hound is that? No, it's not a bloodhound. What is it? Are you familiar with those kind? Yeah, she is. I think that's the kind that Misty is. Yes, Misty's one of those kind of hounds, right? Now, I don't know a whole lot about hound dogs, so I'm gonna have to make sure that Carol and Bob verify this. But they have pretty good senses of smell. Is that right? Okay. When they get a scent of an animal and they're pursuing it, do they ever give up? Do they ever give up? Never give up. So once they get that scent, that hound dog will never, ever, ever relent. And that's kind of a testimony of my life. Here's the poem. I'm going to just read the first line of the poem. It's a long one, so I can't read it all. A poem by Francis Thompson. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. Yeah. You know, we don't like that hound of heaven too much. But once Christ gets our scent, once we have him in our nostrils, he's unrelenting. He's unrelenting. He'll hunt us down. I don't know if any of you have had that experience or not, but God has stalked me. God has been that hound who, in difficult times, has come beside me in comfort, has other times has barked and chased people away, and other times been that guard dog who's protected me and allowed me to be where I am today. So here's my testimony then. My testimony. Now, I'm not, that looks like a different kind of dog there. What kind is that? I don't know. It's got a slobbery mouth, though, right? Yeah. Sat in church from birth to 9 years old. My testimony must start there. Maybe that's when God first got my scent. I don't know. You know, sniffed on me, and there you go, then I'm trapped. But my parents took me to church from the time I was born, as long as I can remember. I dedicated in church at a couple months old. I sat in the pews. I absorbed whatever went on there, right? I remember Zacchaeus like it was yesterday. You know, I learned all this stuff, you know? And that hound of heaven was sitting right next to me, kind of nuzzling me and urging me on. He was there. God was with me. No doubt about it. It's your vacation Bible school. As I tell people, I don't remember personally much about vacation Bible school. I went there two or three times. What I do remember is that there was a strange man there who I'd never met before who loved me and who cared about me and who took a special interest in what I was doing. That's what I remember about VBS. I think I pasted some, you know, cardboard on something, if I remember right. But beyond that, I don't know. Again, it's that hound of heaven that's pursuing you, that's pursuing you through your life. I'm baptized in church. So about 10 years old, I remember coming forward, and I remember being baptized, First Church of Christ in Whiting, Indiana, I think it was 1960. And I don't know. You know, I know that God, the hound of heaven, was there with me, chased me into that baptismal. But it almost seems that maybe I went into that water to lose the dog scent. Because don't people do that? Do people try to lose their scent by going and getting in water and kind of getting out and hoping the dog can't follow them anymore? Well, I was properly baptized, but it seems like after that, right, after I was baptized, maybe I grew wise in my own eyes. I don't know. People do that? Yeah. So, you know, I began to know more than my parents. Right? So, yes, I was baptized, and yes, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I knew who I was, and I knew whose I was at that point. But beyond that, you know, things got a little bit crazy, the hormones and whatever kick in, right? She knows all about that. There's an amen over here from Sean. But I was a pretty good student, and I remember studying in school. I remember going to Sunday school, and I remember learning about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I remember popping up and saying, oh, yeah, I know about Adam and Eve, and they have this and that, and the serpent, blah, 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 and I could blabber on forever about that. And then I remember going into freshman biology class and learning about Amphipithecus, and I remember learning about Cro-Magnon man, and I remember learning about all the ages, and I was able to spring up, and I was able to tell everybody about that. And it never dawned on my premature mind that those two things, there might be a problem between those two, because I was just so eager to learn things. And to get up and to be able to show what I knew. And I think that's reflected there. So there you see, you know, four or five years of doing that, adolescence, rebellion, and such. Now, something interesting, at least it's interesting to me, happened when I was 16. And I don't know if I ever shared this with you before. I see somebody laughing here. But I did have a very short, not sweet experience with the occult. My parents, my mom and dad were big game players, right? We had Monopoly and we had all these kinds of things in our house and Scrabble. So I was raised all that kind of stuff. And I remember one day they brought home a Ouija board. Okay. To my parents, God bless them, this was just one other game, right? It didn't have cards. It just had this little thing that you moved around your fingers. Pretty cool stuff, right? Yeah. And I remember we took this out, we read the instructions, you know, place your fingers here, close your eyes, all this kind of, that was crazy to me, you know, that was crazy. But my brother and I did do it. You met my brother Frank, right? He was here a couple weeks ago. So Frank put his fingers on one end of this little thing, and I put my fingers on the other end, and we kind of closed our eyes a little bit. And believe it or not, that little thing moved around. It was spooky. Okay? It was really spooky. But the hound of heaven was there, folks. Do you know that hound of heaven was right next to me? Sitting there right next to me. And at that point, maybe my life could have gone off this way. But I drew a different conclusion from this. You see, for 5 years, I was kind of a materialist. You know, God was just kind of some kind of ambiguity to me. But what my 16-year-old mind figured out was, do you know what? There are evil spirits, and I came to believe that because my brother wasn't doing it. He had his eyes closed and his thing was moving around. If there's evil spirits, guess what? there must be a good spirit. There must be a God also. I realized it then. It came to me like a flash. It's logical, folks. If there are spirits floating around the air that have the ability to move the stupid thing and say yes and no and spill out letters, you know what? There must also be good spirits. There must also be, therefore, a God. Now, I know that's not what the devil wanted me to do. I know the devil wanted me to go in some other direction. But, that wasn't the conclusion that I drew. And from then on, from the rest of my life, I used to think, well, you know what? I know there must be an evil spirit because I've experienced that. You know what? There also must be a good one someplace. That was the conclusion I drew, and I thank God for that. Right? Because then I knew that I could never be a materialist. I could never believe that all there was death in the grave and that we were just a bunch of little atoms floating around happily in space. Because I had experienced this. And I knew it was real. It's real, Heidi, right? It is. But because that's real, you know that the opposite, goodness, is also very, very real. So growing distant again, you know, 17 to 20, those are rough years too. Yeah, you know, girlfriends. You know, when you have a girlfriend, it's inconvenient to have a God at the same time, especially when you're 17. Maybe I'm just talking to the guys. But it's more convenient not to have a God when you have a girlfriend in high school. And so, because it was inconvenient, I chose not to have a God when I was in. And I remember going off to the university, and I remember taking philosophy classes, and I remember even writing a paper that said why there was no God. Yes. I got an A on it. A plus. Impressed the philosophy professor. Because I knew so much about God, and I knew all this kind of rhetoric, and I knew all the words. It was very easy for me just to, okay, here it is, just turn the whole thing upside down, and there you go. Easy to do. Easy to do. Convenient? Yeah, convenient. Right? If you're clever, and if you know about God, if you know the Bible verses, you can really impress the socks off people. And that's what I did. Put it upside down. So that was growing distant from God. And then a strange thing happened. Oh, there you go. Jesus people. I don't know if any of you remember that. This was way back in the dark ages, way back in the early 70s, right? Actually, we were Jesus freaks, okay? You had the regular freaks, that was the hippies in college, and then you had the Jesus freaks. And if you were to look at them side by side, you really couldn't tell the difference, except, you know, here's the freaks over here, and the Jesus freaks looked exactly the same, except they're like this. Otherwise they were identical. You know, the same beads, the same beard, the same tie-dye, the same sandals, everything else was pretty much the same. But that was back in that day. And, you know, I could just see, right, the hound of heaven was there, smiling and maybe at times wincing, going, ooh, that's crazy. I remember one of the things we used to do, and this was not very kind of us as being Jesus freaks. One of the things that we really like to do, we like to go to a straight-laced church like this one here, right? Everybody's wearing a suit, and they're all proper, and they're singing hymns and everything. We wouldn't say a thing. We just, you know, have our hair and our beads and our beards, and we'd just smile and prod them with our Bible, and we'd just sit up in a row someplace. Now, you know, looking back, that was not very charitable of us, because our purpose was, well, to offend people, actually, to make them feel uncomfortable. That was, you know, we didn't particularly enjoy the worship service. We'd rather be out there amongst ourselves and do things. But again, that was part of, and again, maybe that's when the hound of heaven, he did a little bit of correction there. So that was then, right? Married in Korea. So graduating from university, right, my goal in life was to prolong my adolescence as long as I could. Right. So instead of doing real jobs, I joined the Peace Corps, and I went over to Korea. And again, that hound was next to me. I met some girls back then, and I think the hound of heaven went, chased them away. Right. Over here is another one, the guard dog, chased them away. And then the guard dog would see Kim, and then the dog would get behind Kim and go, ruff, ruff, and chase her towards me, right? Because she really didn't want to marry anybody at that point, but maybe that same hound of heaven chased her towards me. I don't know. But in any event, we got married, and it was a blessing, because again, I don't know what direction my life would have taken if I would have not married or married somebody else, who knows. But I was the luckiest guy in the world, and I married her, and we came back to America. So that's up to 25 years old. Growing in Christ, look at that big chunk. That's a long time. What is that? How many years is that? Yeah, I can stay up here and talk for a long time about it, but that's just maturing in Christ, growing, doing different things, having my life go up and down, making some good choices, making some bad choices. But I think all that time, for all those years, going on a steady trajectory upwards. And a little dip here, a little rise here, a little dip, but always, always growing more mature in Christ. Long period of time, Kim and I had a happy marriage. We went to church most every Sunday, but just growing in Christ. And again, that I got to thank that hound for that, keeping me straight and keeping me married and all these other good things. And I guess that brings us then to the last one here. And let's see. That's why I went to seminary. You know, the dog was barking, and I wasn't paying much attention. I spent much too long learning. I'm blessed today because I do have an Army retirement. Thank God for that. 20 years in one day spent in the Army. But I could have gotten out sooner. You know, maybe I should have got out after 10 years and then gone and been a preacher. Maybe I should have done this at 5 years out. I got out once, and I got out the second time, went back in a couple times. But again, that persistence of the one who really loves our souls, that hound of heaven, always felt his presence, always knew that there was this person stalking me in the background, looking after me. He was there. He was there. I didn't always hear him very well. I ignored him sometimes, but I knew that he was always there nipping at my heels. And finally he nipped to it. Maybe he bit my heel one time. And I went to the seminary, right over in Mill Valley. Yes, we have a cemetery professor back there, so we don't want to. There are some theological institutions that indeed are cemeteries, but Golden Gate isn't one of them. Yeah, that's true. So there we are. You know, I started the seminary back. I think I was just 50 years old back then, and went there for 3 years and got out. And then I was a pastor in San Francisco for a little bit. Then I came here, and I think next month will be 4 years, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, four. That's a bad age to be four. But that's the age I'll be. So that's kind of where God's taken me. And now, you know, for whatever reason, it's a new adventure. You know, it's an adventure that I don't fully understand. It's an adventure that I was never prepared to begin. But it's an adventure that I find myself in for right at the moment. You know, and only God knows where he's leading me. I wish I could turn the page, turn the chapter, and see what's coming up, but I just don't know. But I know that wherever it is, wherever I go until the day I die, I know that there'll be the presence of God with me. And nuzzling me when I need to be nuzzled, barking when I need to be barked at, nipping at my heels when I need to be nipped at, barking at other people maybe when he needs to, whatever it may be. Because that's what that hound of heaven does. Because we see, right? Why am I a Christian? Reason number one. Always, always, always reason number one. Because God, according to his sovereign will, chose me to be a Christian. It's nothing that we could have done. It's nothing that we could have earned. It's nothing that I was ever prepared to do. It's because of God and his sovereignty chose me to be. And unless you really understand that, you really don't understand what it means to be a Christian. If you start off some other place, if someone asks you, why are you a Christian? You say, well, because I was baptized when I was 10 years old. Or because I go to church, you know. Every week I'm faithful, I go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. Right? What makes you a Christian is because God chose you to be. You know, I was thinking of an illustration maybe. Why was If we talk to the current president of the United States, Barack Obama, and we said, Mr. Obama, why are you president? And he would say, well, because I raised my hand. Because I wanted to be. Because I studied real hard. Well, the reason he's president today is because the people elected him to be. They chose him to be. Why am I a Christian today? Is it because I was baptized? Is it because I was good in Sunday school? What's the reason? It's because God elected me to be. And that's the primary reason. There may be secondary reasons, but that is certainly the primary reason. So to begin the series about why I'm a Christian, it can't begin any other place than where we're beginning today, because God intended it to be so. Now, what happened to the little thing I had up here? You covered it up? Did you put it someplace? Did you swipe it?
No.
I put a little thing, a little thing, stole it from there. It is. Okay, thank you. I'm going to stick that hound of heaven on you. Is he already there? Some of you may have noticed this is what I have taped to my door as you go into my office. And I'd like to make this our closing prayer. I'm just going to read it. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and then skips a little bit in 5 and 7. I'm going to make this my closing prayer. I'd like to include you in it too, because it has to do with being called by Christ to do whatever it is you're doing. You know, if you've been called by Christ to sit in the pew and to warm it up, well, you know, you might want to think about your calling a little bit more than that. You know, everybody has a calling. Everybody, if you're a Christian, has been called to do something. So you need to be thinking about what it is that God has called you to do, other than warm a pew. I mean, we thank you for that. We're glad that the pew is warm, right? But there's more in here that you can be doing. So as I pray this prayer, you can put the I in there, and the I can be you. How about that? Let me pray. Therefore, since through God's mercy I have this ministry, I do not lose heart. Rather, I have announced secret and shameful ways. I do not use deception, nor do I distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, I commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For I do not preach myself, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and myself as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But I have this treasure in a jar of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from me.